morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I hope you had a good 4th of July. This morning's message is going to come out of Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 51. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles? You can follow along as I read. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, starting in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they're marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field. One will be taken and one left. One woman will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for if you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food for the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find him doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eat and drinks and with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing upon our time? Our Father, as we have an opportunity to delve into your word and to know you better and to also know what is expected of us, we ask that your Spirit would move upon us and bless us and enlighten us. And as Christ had mentioned in this text, that we would be awake, that we would be spiritually awake to your truths, so that we would know you and know what you have told us, and that we would respond in a way that would bring you the glory and honor that is rightfully yours as servants who are obedient. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you will notice with me in our first couple of verses, in verses 36 through 39, the Lord Jesus Christ has continued on in talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He has been telling them that there will be a time when the temple would be destroyed in 30 years. And he has answered that question. And now he's going to answer their second question, which is when he's going to come back again. And that's when he says in verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. He's speaking of himself. But only the Father in heaven has that and will reveal it. But how quickly will this come, and what will it be like? Well, that is where we look at verses 37 through 39. He says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It came by surprise. No one seemed to know. It wasn't anything special going on. Will you notice with me that Jesus points out to his disciples that he's giving them a heads up? He says, I don't know, and the angels don't know. But his point will be, what should be your concern? Is it that you want to get ready at the last minute? Or are you going to be ready all along, within your mind and within your heart? And so we're going to hear several examples through this week and next week. Through chapter 24, the last part here, from verse 36 through 51, are four examples of people being ready and people who are not ready. People who are ready are the example that Jesus used as a person who's a believer, a faithful person, loves the Lord, looking forward to Him. The others are non-believers. Though we will see in the text, it's going to oppose that they are saying they are believers. They've convinced themselves because they go through the motions. But they're non-believers. And you'll hear it. You'll see it. It'll be obvious. Because there are some people that like what Christianity has. What it is they're peaceful people. They're kind. They're helpful. They're considerate. They're generous. They reach out, they do things that are socially pleasant, but people sneak in and like to participate in this, but yet they're not believers. And Scripture will point it out. Now the thing is we as believers, we're not supposed to be judging other people to see if they're believers or not. We take them at their word. The neat part is our text, we'll see in verses 50 and 51, is Jesus is the one that's going to do the determining if you're part of His family. Isn't that amazing? But let's go on from here. Jesus was telling His disciples, while they're on the side of the mountainside, Mount of Olives, they're looking over into Jerusalem, into the Temple Mount. The temple was still there at the time. It hadn't been destroyed yet. It'll be another 30 years. Do you remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago? Who was there that He was specifically answering these two questions about? When will the temple be destroyed? And when will you come back? Do you remember that? No? Remember, He was talking with Peter. He was talking with John. And who's John? And He was talking with Andrew and James. So here's the four guys who are asking these questions. When are you coming back? Well, He's answering them. So we're going to see a little bit further that this was going to become common knowledge with them. And it was going to be repeated throughout the rest of the next 30 and 40 years. But what is interesting is Jesus says, you and I are not supposed to be resting on our laurels now that you know and that you've been made aware, that you've trusted in Me. I want you to be doing something. It's the example of being in a garden. You go out and you say, oh, I'm going to have a garden. And I'm going to put in my garden. Now, some of you have a garden that's about the size of this room, and that's a big garden. I thought of a garden as more like a planter outside of a window with like two or three tomato plants in it, and I was proud. Of course, I was married to a farm girl who their garden was 11 acres. I lost her in the garden. But anyways, side notes. What was Jesus pointing out? It's going to be hard work to follow Christ. It's going to be work. There's plowing involved. And so He's saying there's going to be a lot going on. But you need to be ready. You need to be ready. And so as Jesus shifts gears into this account now of Him coming again, notice what He says on how quickly He is going to be coming. Would you follow along with me as I read it so you will see it yourself? It's verses 37, 38, and 39. And He's going to tell us how quickly He's coming again. Okay, this is His return. This is His example. Notice what He says, verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And what does He say was happening in verse 39? And they were what? Unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. How quickly did this happen? We've seen examples of rivers overflowing. wiping away whole things. You just have to watch the world news at night. Texas in this last springtime was devastated. It happened so quickly. We heard examples of people, they were in their home. The house was surrounded by water. They went up into the second floor. They went up into their attic. And then the whole house was swept away down the river, and they couldn't find any of them. That was just one river, one springtime. What about when the flood came? They were unaware. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's how quick it will seem, like a flash flood. And so as Jesus shifts gears, he refers back to that Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7 as an illustration for his disciples, and his point being that it had to do, he was saying that what was the attitude of those people at that time prior to the flood? They were unaware about God. They were not listening. Noah and his family were the only ones who were listening. One of the few elect out of a world full of people. So it speaks about how quickly he was coming. Notice in this text, Jesus did not pick up on the flood as a judgment. He did not mention anything about the sins of the people. But what he did pick up on was the spiritual careless nature of the people, and they were eating and drinking, and the idea being that people were thinking that basically everything was okay. Yeah, it isn't great, but it isn't poor either, but it seems okay. They were marrying and giving in marriage, and as in life, things are moving on. Yeah, it isn't great, but it's still moving on. Things are still good, and there's still hope in a future. And that was, they were what? Spiritually unaware of what was really happening. Verse 39 tells us exactly that, doesn't it? It tells us what the problem was. They were unaware that there was going to be a day when it was considered payday. And there will be ramifications from it. Notice it did not say, though, in this particular text, he did not talk about the impending judgment which was lingering over those people's heads. But Jesus' point for his disciples was that they needed to be spiritually aware, to be continually aware. Were they listening to the word? Were they listening to those truths? Were you filling your minds with it? Were you spending personal time with the Lord through prayer or relationship, fellowship of the saints, encouraging one another? The sad part is yet the people were basically happy that was going on in their circumstances. That's where they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were still eating. They were still drinking. They didn't say partying, but it was like life is going on. It's going on as it always has. And so what happens is when misfortune did come their way, what had happened is they had been washed away. And so it will seem how quickly Christ will come at his second advent. Well, no one ever told me. How many times have you and I talked with a friend or a loved one and tell them, we'd share them a bit of the gospel. And we'd say, well, you know, you need to believe in Christ. And they said, well, that's good for you. That's not good for me. Or you'd say, you know, someday Christ is coming again. And then you'll hear what Peter was going to mention, which we're going to look at later. Peter said, well, people will say to you at this time, well, you know what's going to happen? He says, people have been talking about that for generations. Well, when the time does come, they will turn to people like you and me and say, why didn't you tell me? And we're going to say, we were, but you said we were fanatics. We were so religious. That's all you ever talked about. And in my mind, I say, duh. What else is more important talking about the Creator who holds the universe in His hand? Yeah, I talk about electrical and I talk about my softball and talk with guys about motorcycles and mowing the lawn and painting the house and doing all the other stuff. But what's more important than the Creator Himself? They lose that. What has happened is they have become unaware. The world has become unaware, and us believers can grow weary in this as well. Well, what really happens here? They were talking about the quickness, the result of the flood. But then Jesus goes on and gives us some examples, just in case we may not catch on. We're a little slow. I think the disciples were at times, as I hear him explain to them some things, and not until later after his death, burial, and resurrection, they're going, oh, that's what he was talking about. But notice what he does. He gives a couple of examples in verses 40 through 42. Would you follow along with me as we read these so you can see this? He says, this is how quickly he's going to be coming back. This is what it's about. His letting you know what's happening. He says, then two men will be in a field. One will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two women. They'll be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. What's verse 42 tell us? He tells you to stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. He's talking, this is all about his coming. These all are examples that how conscious are you going to be? The first example was about two men working in a field. And years ago, they used to use a sickle to knock down the wheat and stuff like that. They didn't have the nice machinery, John Deere and all the other stuff, and International Harvesters. And two guys would be, they'd be sickling down the wheat. And then the women would come behind it, and the kids would come behind it and bundle it up. Then they bundle it up, put it in a wagon, and then they bring it over to a mill. And the women would grind the wheat down. And could you imagine, you and a guy are doing this, and all of a sudden, you turn around, he's gone. You say, well, where'd he go? That's the example. He disappeared. It happened that quickly. The second one is about two girls are in the mill. They got a huge grinding stone, and they have the wheat that the guys were bringing, cutting down, and all of a sudden, one of the girls are gone. Now, I don't know about you guys. You and I will watch the news at night, and we see the Amber Alert. Some child was gone. Some girl was gone. Everybody's upset. Well, yeah, rightfully so. But it happened so quickly. Well, this is his example. His coming is going to happen so quickly, everybody's going to go, huh! Well, if you stay awake, you won't be surprised. One will be taken and one will be left. Now, I want to point out to you something. Many of us will be distracted by this example. Was it the believer that was taken, or was it the non-believer that was taken? That's the distraction that you and I have here in the year 2015. But that would be completely missing Jesus' point in his illustration. Jesus' point was how quickly his second advent would come. As in, will it be during a common work day when the guys are out in the field harvesting the wheat? Or when the women are now turning that wheat harvest into flour? It may not be during any special holidays or during any special events. It will just happen during any common day, week, or month. Now, if you personally want to go chase down, was it a believer that was taken away or a non-believer that's taken away, that's fine. But Jesus' illustration was how quickly he was coming. And as a result, there would be great surprise when someone is missing. But Jesus' point was in verse 42. Would you notice what it says in verse 42 with me? What does he say that we should be looking for? Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. I'm going to mention you, because I know many of you have different translations. If you have an English Standard Version, the translators chose the Greek word to translate it as stay awake. All right, is that what you have in your ESV? If you have a King James Bible, it will say watch therefore. Watch therefore in your King James Bible. If you have a New International Version, it'll say therefore keep watching. If you have an older New American Standard, it will say, therefore, be on the alert. If you have the revised, updated New American Standard Bible, it will say, be ready for his coming. And if you have a New Living Translation, it will say, so you too must keep watch. So what's the point? All of these translators wanted to get across what to you? We must stay spiritually awake. You must stay spiritually watchful. You must stay spiritually alert. You must be spiritually ready. This biblical truth is known as what? How many of you know perseverance of the saints? This is what it's talking about. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, from the time of my ascension that will happen in 3 days until I come back, you will need to persevere. And he used words like awake, watchful, alert, ready. That's what we are supposed to be doing, we who love the Lord. Now, why would Jesus tell the 12 guys on the side of this hill the day before he's crucified to be awake, to be watchful, to be alert, and to be ready? You think that might be some kind of a heads up for us? A forewarned, forearmed? That's us. That's us. Well, you know what we find out when we start looking through the Word? We find out that we don't stay awake, we become unaware. We become unaware of our surroundings. I worked in a factory where there was a lot of chemicals, and certain departments, they would not allow me to walk in there unless I had on conductive shoes. Means that would allow electricity to pass through them. There was a reason for that. How many of you have been on a piece of carpet and you went like this with your shoes, and then you went up and you touched somebody behind the ear, and you get that spark and it snapped? Oh! We used to do that in the school library, but anyways. Well, in a place where there's volatile gases and powders, that's not a good idea to have sparks going off, because that would be the last spark that you would know about. And so what happens is we become unaware of our surroundings. And that can happen in your Christian life. You become unaware. It's okay. It's not a problem. So Jesus is warning them. He's giving them a heads up. You need to stay aware. He says you need to be watchful. Well, if you're not watchful, what happens? You become careless. We start to think it's not important. It's not as dangerous as you really think it is, because things seem to be A-okay. There's no shooting going on now. Well, it's been quiet for the last couple of days, so I can... You need to stay aware. You need to be watchful. You can't become careless. You need to be alert. Well, I don't know about you guys, after a long day of work and I sit downstairs in my lazy boy recliner and put my feet up and I watch the world news, all of a sudden Mr. Pelly, who's giving the news, just fades right away and he's gone. I fall asleep. I become lazy, and the problem is we can do that spiritually as well. We can fall asleep spiritually. And we need to be ready. Well, another way I think of ready, since I used to be a mechanic years ago, is being unskilled. The opposite of being ready, when I had my electrical apprentices, I would tell them, are you ready? Which meant they better have their tool pouch on their hip, and they better have the pipe bender in their hand, and they better have that reel of all the wires in the tree that they could pull that roll of wire with them, so they'd be ready. Well, what did I happen to see with my 150 apprentices many times? Where's your tool pouch? Oh, it's still in the gang box. Well, that's a good place for it. Well, what does that tell me about that person? He's unskilled. He's a rookie. And he doesn't know what to do. And you have to hold him by the hand and walk him through it. And tell him, no, you're using the wrong tool. You don't use the hammer to cut wire. You know, that's something called a wire cutter. Pair of linemans. Oh, okay. All of this silliness, to get to the point, you and I need to be spiritually skilled. We need to be craftsmen of the Word of God. You have the Word of God in your hand, as the same as I do. And God is saying, be aware of who I am and what I am telling you so you can be a skillful craftsman. Be ready. Be aware. I am coming soon. Know I'm coming. Be ready for me. Love me. Look for me. The problem is this what happens with all of us, and I include myself. I've been a believer now 42 years, and now things start to become common. They become routine. They become everyday. Reading some scripture in the morning, spending some time in prayer, going to work, coming home, maybe reading a little this, a little that, and watching TV, and it becomes common. And after a while, Jesus becomes common. Loving the Lord becomes common. He's no longer special because you do it every day. It's just sort of the good routine. And so as a result of this, what happens? You lose the joy of the Lord. He isn't as special anymore. And so you become spiritually careless. This is why all of the Bible translations try to use very strong words to say, stay awake. Be watchful. Be alert. Be ready. Because following Christ year after year after year can become common, routine. I want to pass on to you a passage. The Apostle Paul, in one of his first epistles that he wrote, he wrote to brothers and sisters in the city of Galatia. It's in Turkey. And he knew how hard this was to stay fresh. And it's found in Galatians chapter 6. And it's verses 7, 8, and 9. Now, this is 25 years after Jesus has died. Jesus has died, risen into heaven. We know that from Acts chapter 1, which was read earlier today. Now, it's 25 years later. The Apostle Paul has already been to Galatia. He's already witnessed to these people, started a church there, planted a church. There's people like you and I, a group of people meeting together, and what becomes common? They have their normal routine of life. They still have to work. They have to take care of their family. And would you follow along with me in Galatians chapter 6? I'm going to cut into this piece. You can read the whole section later. It's chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. And he's going to tell them about this. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that's your normal routine, that will be, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap. And does yours have corruption? Destruction? But the one who sows to the Spirit, that means you are spending time knowing the Lord, you are doing things that are, you want to be spiritually mature, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is your routine. All right? Now, verse 9. What's the problem then? Year after year. And let us, that's the believer, the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season you will reap if you do not give up. What's he talking about? Here's the Apostle Paul, 25 years after Jesus is preaching this message on the Mount of Olives to the 12 apostles, and he's repeating the same thing. You need to sow the seeds of spiritual life. You need to go through your normal life. You need to be obedient. But what can happen along the way? You'll grow weary. It will become common. It's not as important as it was. We used to use terms when I was working about some guy's toolbox. Some guy would have a new toolbox, get a new Kennedy toolbox or a Snap-on toolbox, and it would be new and it was shiny. And all the guys, ooh, did you see that? Well, that was exciting because there's new tools we get to use. You know, his toolbox becomes everybody else's toolbox. Ooh, can I borrow your tools? Well, you see, it was new and it was shiny. But what happens is, as time goes on, those tools were no longer new and shiny, so they no longer caught your eye. Well, that's the problem that we can have as a believer. As you and I are looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can become just common. It's every day. It's just the same routine. So Jesus tells them in what? In verses 43 and 44. It's another example. It's about staying spiritually awake. He says, but know this, verse 43, that if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief, this Jesus Christ is the thief that he's here, was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus refers to himself as a thief who's coming in the night. Now, Jesus is not a thief, but he's referring to how a thief comes stealthily, quietly. He doesn't come to your door and knock on it and say, hey, I'm breaking in. But all of a sudden, it's like he'll be there and you're going to, oh! And so what is he looking for? What will Christ be looking for when he does come again? In verse 31, he told us, in this case, the prize is the people's eternal souls. He's coming back to redeem the people that were his, the elect that he used in verse 31, chapter 24, verse 31. He's coming back to gather his elect, his people. Those whom said, I'm looking for you. I am awake. I am ready. I am prepared. I have prepared my skill level so I will know you better. I can worship you better. I can love you better. That is what he's talking about. Now, I was wondering, why did he use this idea of a thief? And come to find out, in my case, I learned that this became to be the real popular example, especially with the Apostle Peter. I remember when I preached through 2 Peter a while ago, I'm thinking, why did he keep thinking that up? Well, I finally figured it out. It only took me 2 more years. I'm a little slow. But the Apostle Peter was listening to him, saying he will come like a thief in the night. He's got to come that quick. But Peter, in 2 Peter, reuses this example 30 years later. And also the Apostle Paul uses this example, and also the Apostle John uses this example. I'm thinking, this must have been common knowledge, because especially if Peter was talking, he was a real chatterbox, a real magpie. And Peter even writes it out. I'm going to show you where he finds it. If you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's all about Jesus Christ's second coming and all the warnings you got to look out for prior to his coming, because people will be deceiving you that about all kinds of wrong things. And he's trying to give a heads up. But would you notice what he says to me, what he says, and I'm going to read a couple of the verses here about Jesus Christ coming and how he describes it. It's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. And this is what he tells us that we're supposed to be awake about. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and this is what he calls Jesus' Christ's sermon on the Olivet Discourse, this message that we're looking at. He called it the command given by our Lord through the apostles. He's remembering 30 years before, and he considered this message on the Olivet Discourse a command, not just a suggestion. And then would you skip down with me down to verse 8? And I'm going to read down through verse 14. This is Peter telling us what Jesus told him 30 years before on the Mount of Olives. He says, verse 8, but do not forget that this one thing, dear friends. So he's telling us to stay awake, isn't he? Don't forget, stay awake, be alert, be ready. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. So he's pointing out, you may be a little bit spiritually slow, but the Lord is working on you. He's going to bring you around. As some understand slowness, be patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, notice what he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He likes it. He remembers it from 30 years before. Then he gives us further insight. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, then he poses the question that Jesus has been proposing about you being ready, being spiritually awake. Listen to what he says. What kind of people ought you to be? What are you and I supposed to be like? How are you and I supposed to conduct ourselves as we go before the throne of grace? Day in and day out. He tells us, verse 11, it's the last part, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, he's talking about what? The second coming, the second advent, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. If you're looking for that, he gives us directions. He doesn't leave us dangling with some kind of a participle. He says, there's more. So then, dear friends, since you are being ready, looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You love him. You've repented, you've trusted in him, he's your Savior, And what should be your desire? What's supposed to be my desire? I want to be clean. I want to be before Him. I want to have the robes of righteousness put upon me, like Revelation says, that we will be clothed in our righteousness. And I, in my mind, my sick little mind, I said, I hope I just don't have standing there in my BVDs. I hope I have a gown that's, I'm fully dressed and I'm glorifying Christ because I've loved Him and I adore Him and I worship Him and I want to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And I don't chase after my own little things that I think are important or things that I like. I want to put Him first as He says I'm supposed to put Him first. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is talking to people in the city of Thessalonica. They're in Greece. And he's talking to the people there. Now, this is years later. It's like 60 A.D., so it's 40 years later after Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He tells the people there about the Lord. Listen to how he uses the same idea. He's going to come like a thief. He's going to come so quick, and you'll be so surprised. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and listen to what he says in verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have someone write to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Someone was teaching somebody that Jesus was going to come back and people were going to be surprised. Well, people are saying there is peace and security. Then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness. He's talking about spiritual darkness and an awareness that you are not going, oh, I didn't know. Brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You know he's coming again. So what if right now, I was thinking last night as I was reviewing this and editing this over, I thought, what would happen if Jesus Christ showed up right now? Would I be surprised? Would I go, oh man, I blew it this time. I've not been obedient. I've not been living in a way that would be honoring to my Lord. Would I be surprised? The question is, as you are there, would you be surprised as well? If Jesus Christ came last night, would you have been surprised? What if I tell you that he might be coming tomorrow night? Would you change your conduct and character? Would you change the way you act? Would you change the way you spend time in prayer? Would you try to somehow eat the Word of God so that you could somehow bone up at the last minute for the test? The Apostle John uses this for this city of Sardis on boning up real quick. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and in verse 3, Jesus, through the Apostle John, is talking to these people in an actual city. And it's verse 3. Remember then, Jesus is talking to this group of believers, people like you and me. Remember then what you received and heard. Were they being made aware? Given a heads up? Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I'll come. Was that a warning? Well, for the person who's a believer and they're anticipating the Lord, it's more like, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But for the person who is following after their own stuff, it becomes a warning. For the one who's anticipating him coming, it's like great joy. And the one who's sloughing off, it's great judgment. It doesn't take much of us to stretch our imaginations, does it? To understand this. It wasn't like any one of these guys were using some kind of a difficult theological equation to figure this out. A verse I'll share with you came to my mind that scared me. It was something I had preached about 6 months ago in Matthew 16. And it was Matthew 16, 26 and 27. It says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." That was the heads up for me as I was working through this. Here I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm supposed to be encouraging you to be godly people, and I'm thinking, I too am not above reproach. I too am not up on a pedestal. I too need to be aware, to be awake, to be consistent in my Christian walk, to encourage others and to know, yes, do I have good days? Yes. Do I have bad days? Yes. Do I know you have good days? Yes, I do. Do I know you have bad days? Yes, I know you do. But you and I should have a hope in us, and we should be aware. We should be awake. We need to be mentally awake and spiritually awake, looking forward to the return of our Lord. Just as the Apostle Peter told us, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives, looking for the day of the Lord. Since you are looking forward to this, his comment is positive, isn't it? Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort. Did I hear something? Effort? I have to put effort into this? Have an effort to be spotless, to be blameless, and to be at peace with him. Now, after explaining this to his disciples, he gives one last example before he moves on. Now, I better hurry up before you guys will all go out to the kitchen and have a cup of coffee. He uses this in verses 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? He's talking about you and me being faithful to whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over many possessions. First, Jesus addresses the faithful servants. Faithful means what? Do you remember the three components I've always been encouraging you to remember? Faithful. The definition of faithful has three pieces. One is accurate biblical truth. The second part is comprehending that accurate biblical truth. And the third part is you and I employing it in our daily lives. That's what faith is. You understanding accurate biblical truth, or knowing the truth, then you and I understanding it correctly, and then now you applying it day in, day out when you don't necessarily feel like you want to. That is that person who is that faithful person, and now they are going to wisely employ that in their daily lives. The second part has to do with the wisdom. That wisdom is what? That means you've had a good day, but everything has worked out well, but it's when it is the bad day. The bad day is you did things and you said, man, why did I ever do that? What? Well, what it was is you learned something. Now, when you compare that with accurate biblical truth and your experience, now what you've done is you're melting the two together and you're saying, this is how I should have done it. This would be a better way of doing it. Your failure is now used for the glory and honor of God so that you will not have to repeat it again. Now, if you're like me, you'll go through it 7, 8, 9 times and then you'll finally catch on. But that's another issue altogether. The point being is, the faithful person finds out what the accurate truth is, they learn it, and then they apply it. It may take several times to get it right. But you do that because you are faithful. And then your wisdom grows and that you become part of it. That's how, since you are looking forward, you're applying this and you are making every effort, as the 2 Peter 3:14 says, you're making every effort to do it correctly so that you will be found spotless, blameless, and you will be at peace with the Lord, with Him. You're not trying to go, well, how much can I get away with? For those of us who are older and have kids, you tell them, look, you're not going to go any farther than this. And wouldn't the kids they'd hang over. How close can I get to the line before I actually get the spanking or my parents give me something? Well, are we like that? You know, how close can I come to that line before? Do you want to be at peace with the Lord, or you just like, well, if I can get a little bit close? Do you see what it is? Is we want to be pleasing to Him. Brothers and sisters, all of this is pointing to you and I, as the Luke told his people, you put your hand to the plow. When you and I put your hand to the plow, I don't know about you guys, when we used to do some work out in West New York State and ran a rototiller, by the end of the day, my hands had blisters. And my feet were all dirty, got dirt in the shoes and the boots that I had, and most of the dust was up in my nose, and the rest of the night you're blowing your nose and you couldn't get us. You're getting dirty. You gotta put your hand to the plow and you gotta work it. By the end of the day, you will have blisters. Your feet will be sore, your knees will be aching, but you've done a good day's work. And the Lord says, well done. But did the gardening stop there? No. That meant that you went out with a hose, and you watered down the plants, and in a couple of weeks you're out there with a grub hoe, and you're knocking down the weeds. And it took all summer long of you doing this over and over and over again until finally the corn came, the potatoes that you planted were done, the tomatoes came out, the radishes that you had. It took time. The fruit didn't come immediately, and you had to work at it. Christ is saying He is coming again. The fruit will come. That will come. But you and I need to be aware, awake, consistent, following Him and putting Him first. Now, the last example that He gives is found in verses 48 through 51, but He says, but that wicked servant says to himself, He's talking about non-believers, my master is delayed. And begins to beat his fellow servants. He's responsible. It'd be like me as the pastor misusing you guys and abusing you, using my pastoral authority. Like with that. But what does he do? He's blowing off his responsibility, and he says, and he's misusing his responsibility. He's eating and drinking with drunkards. It's saying he said, I don't care. He ain't coming back yet. We'll get it done somehow. And verse 50 says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect it, in an hour he does not know. And he will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For a person who is an unbeliever, Jesus calls him wicked. Peter remembered this passage, and I won't read it now to save some time, but if you read through 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about all these false teachers that are going to come into the church. They'll be there. They'll bring in destructive heresies. They'll deny the master. There will be swift destruction. They will promote sexuality, sensuality. They will even, one part says, for their way of truth, they will blaspheme even the Lord, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They'll give you an incorrect answer. So they don't care. They have other things on their mind that's centered around them, and you're just a burden for them. Their eyes are full of adultery. They forsake the right way. They go astray. They're boastful. They're loud. It's all full of folly. They promise freedom, but all they will bring is eternal enslavement. Just read the passage on 2 Peter chapter 2. You'll read it yourself. It'll blow you away. This is Peter's sermon on what Jesus preached in the Olivet Discourse. And it's going, this is incredible. And he says, this is what will happen even in the churches. Someone will come in and deceive you. That's why you're supposed to have elders who are spiritually mature, who can give us enough encouragement and enough heads up so that we can be blameless and spotless and above reproach and worship our God. Peter understands Jesus' message plain enough. The Apostle Paul understood Jesus' message plain enough. The Apostle John understood it plain enough. They gave encouragement to the brothers and sisters to, come on, let's go together. We'll do it together. We'll walk in the Lord. We'll find our joy in the Lord. This is where we are. We are one in Christ. Our hope is in Him. We need to stay awake. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. We need to be practiced so that we can do it right, Lord willing, the first time. And the more mature we are, the better we will get at it. Now, will you do it right the first time? My first guess would be, from my experiences, probably not. How about the second time or the third time? Probably not. But as you and I practice loving the Lord, doing it day in and day out, this will be a joy for us because we love Him. If you don't love Him, it will be laborsome. It will be like, oh, man, this is hard being a Christian. Well, yeah, because you don't have a love for Him. You don't know Him. When you know Him, if I can pull this all together in these last minutes, simply what Jesus said was, stay awake. He's coming again. Stay awake. He's coming again. Be ready. Brothers and sisters, I hope your heart will think, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I love Him. I know He loves me. He proved it on the cross. And when I repent and come before Him, He says He will forgive me. And I'm in His family. I'm one of His elect. And I'm the prize. You're the prize that thief is coming back to take from Satan out of this world. Christ, that thief, if you could follow that illustration, He's coming back for the elect. That's you and me. We're the prize He's been fighting for. We're the prize He wants to marry. Wouldn't you love to have that perfect white gown when He comes back for you? Our Lord and our God, we look forward to the coming of Your Son. He said you haven't shared that with Him as of yet. You haven't shared it with the angels as of yet. But He says, be ready. He is at the gate. He is looking forward to going through the gate and coming back to gather me and my brothers and sisters here, Father, to You. Oh, dear God, thank You for allowing us to see an insight into who You are and how great You are and how greatly You love us and how You have given us every heads up and every warning to know that You are coming again and that You want us to present ourselves as beautiful, clean brides before You, as we will stand with Your Son at His side for eternity. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, we love Him. We adore Him. We want to be with Him. We look forward to Him. And as the Apostle John closed his book in Revelation, says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.